All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. I just find these studies rather convicting. So it looks like we only have one more in Romans. Isn't that amazing? Father, we thank you for your precious word. We need to take it in and to digest it and to let it live out through our lives. So often we just kind of surface read it and think we're okay, and we're not. Speak to us, Lord, each of us. You know where I fall down in these areas. So I ask that you start with me, and that each of us would go home today with some special truth to hang on to and to chew on and to become more like you. Lord, we forget that's why you called us, to become like you. And thank you, Lord, for what you will do today. And bless each lady, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the 14th chapter of Romans, Paul discusses the favorite indoor sport of Christians. So what would that be? That means trying to change each other. Oh, you wouldn't think of doing that, would you? When I was dragged to a Bible study years ago, there was a woman that followed me around. And she said, "You're not a Christian." And she almost washed me out of that study. And fortunately, my husband said, "Don't listen to her." But it was very trying at the time because I didn't know the Lord, and she was right. But it's really hard to admit that, especially when you're trying to seek and search and figure it all out. But it is an indoor sport of Christians to try to change each other. And all through the history of the church, this has been a problem. It comes from the attitude that God is clearly pleased with me. But there are those others around, you know. They drink beer. They play cards. They go to movies. They smoke cigars. They work on Sunday. They wear lipstick. They go to dances. This is one I hadn't heard. It's they use zippers instead of buttons. I think that must be the Amish, huh? I don't know. But you know what? There's no end to the list. We're dealing with Christian taboos. And one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's faith says he's too weak and he only eats vegetables. Now that means something entirely different today, but that was the case back in Paul's day. There's something that we kind of overlooked, and I thought about it this week. I should have spent more time on it. It says, if you're going to live in love, then certain things must go. Some things are incompatible with love. And that's what you and I have been called to do, is to love one another. And you can't do these in love at the same time. Paul suggests three subjects. Don't live for empty, harmful pleasures. Don't devote your life to seeking good times or things for your own self, indulgence, an endless road of parties, plays, concerts, opera, or even watching television or reading novels. You can't love and do that. The second thing Paul stresses is don't live for sex. a new sexual liaison, satisfaction, the world says, go for it. I remember I was counseling a woman a few years back, and she was very involved with a man that was in her office. The only thing she didn't know at the time is that he was involved with every single woman in that office. And so I thought about that when I was writing this down, because I thought how true that is. The bottom line is you can't love people and live for sex. Paul covers the whole range from fornication, that means sex of any style, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, and you can't indulge in these and love at the same time. You'll hurt people, and you will hurt yourself. I know of a young couple that had a couple of children, and her husband got addicted to pornography, and it just really ruined their marriage. There was a quote I came across from C.S. Lewis, and I wanted to give it to you because I thought it was so good. C.S. Lewis said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, where we are far too easily pleased." Isn't that true? And he wrote that so long ago. He had it, boy, it's so true. And the third subject that Paul brought up was don't live for strife. I kind of enjoyed this because I've seen this over and over again in churches that I've been in. People just seem to, a lot of Christians I'm talking about, seem to love dissension and jealousy. I look at them and think they're drama queens. They just like to stir things up. They get their kicks out of causing dissension. Get this group against this group or this person against this person. Then in Romans 13, Paul goes on to tell us that we should be submissive to those in authority over us. Why? I needed a real good why last week, and that was because those in authority were placed there by God himself, and were to accept them without passing judgment. Do not ignore, don't trust certain people, but don't treat them as second-class citizens. And don't accept somebody into your church just in order to debate with them. Paul wants us to understand we are to accept people. Just think of that. We're to accept them. And so often we just kind of size them up, don't we? Don't like that. So let them know that we see them as a brother or a sister. Here Paul calls the liberal party strong in the faith, but the narrow party as being weak in the faith. I don't know if you agree with him, but that's what it came out to be. Someone is weak in the faith for two reasons. One, he has not yet discovered the meaning of Christ or Christian faith. And the other is, he's not yet liberated himself from a belief that works gain favor with God. He's still trying. That's where you can be such a good example. Well, how did this all come about in Paul's day was that they were offering meat sacrifices to idols in Rome. That's where Paul was writing his letter to those Christians in Rome. And the Christians had been saved out of dark paganism, and they were watching the Jews who would buy this meat. After the idol didn't accept the meat went to the meat market. And you could go down there and get a real good piece of meat, have a great barbecue that night, and no problem, except these Roman Christians were looking at the Jewish Christians and saying, oh, how can they do that? They're paying for meat that was offered to an idol. Isn't that idolatry? So you can see how their thinking went. In the public marketplace, they would partake of it, so a lot of them became vegetarians. They didn't want to contribute to idolatry. Each group judged and condemned the other. You can just see it, can't you? Jews are over here saying it's no problem, and the Roman Christians are over here saying it's a huge problem. So they were condemning each other. We don't do that, do we? What's happened in our churches about music? Just, you know, think about that. Doesn't go over too good. Well, don't look down on the weak or judge or condemn. It's not your responsibility to change these people. Can you just get a handle on that? It's not your job to change these people. But how would they know if I don't tell them? Mm-mm. The Holy Spirit is very much alive in their lives, and it's up to God to change them. He is the only one that has the right to, because he died for that person's sins. And you come along and you want to change them, and the problem is then God will take his hands off of them. Oh, you think you've got it all together, all right, I'll back off. That is really sad. The big thing here is that God can read the heart, and he sees that person and he says, I know what's inside. I know how well off or well meaning they are in their Christian walk, and you don't. And you're going to stumble them if you criticize them. So remember, and then the third principle that Paul brought up is that Christ alone has the right to because of the cross. You need to remember that. And the person is born again, he has the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you can pray that he'll listen to the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to do a thing, but be a good example. The trouble is, you and I like to play Holy Spirit. Especially with husbands. Have you ever taken a little pamphlet about walking in with the Lord and kind of left it right there next to his chair? Or suggested that maybe he needs to be in church on Sunday? Or all those other things that we like to play. It's a big no-no. And it's a big no-no not only to husbands, but to other people. Criticism just doesn't make it. And just know that probably when you were growing up and your mom criticized you, you never forgot it. So don't do it. Just pray for that man that you're living with. And stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. So you have to remember that one day you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reveal everything that was done, all the hidden things of the heart. Now this has nothing to do with your sins. If you're born again, your sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, Jesus died for those. But if you're works have been wrong motives, or you've been too busy trying to straighten other people out and not yourself, all of that will be revealed. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? But he's coming again, and it'll all be brought to the light. I just love that. Well, what are we to do? We're to love one another, to show our love by accepting one another. And I touched on music because this was brought home to me a few Sundays ago, where I was sitting behind a couple and they only want hymns. So if the director is not giving out hymns, they don't sing. They only sing when there's hymns. I did not like that. I thought, oh, that's sad. Can't we sing a new song unto the Lord? Can't we listen to drums? You know, we sing that little drummer boy every Christmas. It doesn't seem to bother us a bit, does it? Well, gossip and criticism never accomplish anything worthwhile. Criticism violates the law of love. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat or what you do, you are no longer acting in love. Remember, Jesus died for your sins, not to make you right. Somehow we have a kind of a slip on that. He died to make you righteous. It's a big difference between making you righteous and right. And we like to think we're right. And so everybody else is wrong and we're right. No, just remember that word is righteous. And we have a right to yield. That's the beautiful thing. If you see your brother or sister in a problem, and you can easily do something or say something, and you choose not to, that sets very well with the Lord. Just pray for them, encourage them, and the Lord will send you peace and joy. And those three things, righteousness, peace, and joy. And those are all three gifts of God. They do not come from you. They come from Him. Joy is that delight with God that always finds life worthwhile. Well, that's okay, Liz, because you don't have anything wrong with you. Huh. But I can have great joy in all my sicknesses. And I remember a lady that had arthritis so bad that her joints were dislocated, and so she was in pain all the time, but she had so much joy in Christ that people came from all over to talk with her and to be exposed to that joy. It was just beautiful. Well, the three go together, and they're all gifts of God. They come from the Lord. Joy is the delight with God that always finds life worthwhile. How are you finding life these days? Worthwhile? Joy in a Christian does not come from circumstances. Remember that. It has nothing to do with circumstances. Joy comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing sweeter in this world than to have that relationship. At, verses 19 and 21, there are two guidelines set forth here that what leads to peace. Enjoy your liberties. Indulge in them. And whenever you desire, you can do so much without destroying someone else's peace. That's what you need to think about. Do not destroy the work of God in someone else's life for the sake of whatever. You know, it, back in Paul's day, it was meat. Today, it could be music. Who knows? It's just better not to do anything that would cause your brother to fall. The third guideline is, so what you believe about these things keep between yourself and God. Maybe you've got something special going between you and the Lord, and keep it between the two of you. And then He knows when you sacrifice that for someone else. And it's a beautiful, beautiful way of living. And in verses 22 and 23, be sure that what you're doing is not because of pride. In other words, wanting to show off how free you are. Well, I can do that. I can do this. Well, blessed is the man who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves. And without faith, Hebrews says it's impossible to please God. You must base your actions in Christ's liberty on what the Lord declares in his word. Make sure that whatever you decide on or what you're thinking about is found in the Lord's word. Don't go outside of that. Do not deliberately shock your brother or sister with some of the freedoms that you might have. Deliberately think things through that you won't offend. It's hard to do, isn't it? Because sometimes we just do without even thinking. And then the second one there is give up your right when it threatens the peace or hinders the growth of another individual. That's easy to do. You can give it up. You and the Lord know all about that. Be alert to judge in that area. Never act from doubt. If you're in doubt, don't. That's really the best advice there. Act only by conviction of the word, by the Spirit of God. You're just as free to say no to an indulgence as you are to say yes to it. That is true freedom. True freedom is the right to give it up. Well, I came across another story that I thought was pretty interesting. This is Ray Steadman again. I once heard of a church that got into an unholy argument over whether they ought to have a Christmas tree at their Christmas program. Some thought a tree was fine. Others thought it was a pagan practice. They became so angry at each other, they were actually having fist fights over it. One group dragged the tree out. Then the other group dragged it back in. Then ended up suing each other in a court of law. And of course, the whole thing was in the newspapers for the entire community to read. What else could non-Christians conclude but the gospel consists of whether you have a Christmas tree or not? Paul says that is utterly wrong. The main point of the Christian faith is not eating or drinking or having Christmas trees. The main point is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A non-Christian looking at a Christian ought to see these things, not wrangling and disputing and fighting in law courts, but righteousness. Well, this group really missed it, didn't they, Lord? Because it's all about you, not Christmas trees. And Lord, help us as your women of the word to be more sensitive to those that you've placed in our path, that we might not stumble anyone, be it our children, be it our grandchildren, be it neighbors, but that we might reflect the beautiful Savior you are. And that we'd be able to give our rights to you, Lord, so that we might be righteous in you. Help us, Lord. We have a long ways to go. Help us to be more enjoying music of all sorts rather than drawing a line and saying, this is as far as I go. Lord, if it pleases your heart, that's all that matters. Bless each woman, Lord. Give them wisdom in their daily walk, And may it be a good week for them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.